For our scripture lesson, we're still in Isaiah, but we went back a few chapters. Chapter 9, starting with verse 1 through 7. Now, it's odd. If you go to our website, I think you will see a picture with a manger with one of these verses up. And many of you sent Christmas cards out with this passage as the one that was on your Christmas card. And it probably never occurred to you when you sent that this was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. How did he know? How did he get that? There are so much that God is showing us and putting pointers ahead so that when the one gets here, we will recognize it. Let's read it now. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit that inspired this would make it fresh in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Prophet Isaiah wrote this before, like I said, 700 years before the actual event took place. But it points a few laser pointers on some specific things. How would somebody know, unless you were God, what is going to happen? Places, families, the nature of ministry, how all that fits together. And this was laid out ahead of time. He says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former times. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he made glorious the way of sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, when this was written, this was before Israel had been exiled to Babylon, but this is looking ahead to when they return, and many people settled in the northern part of Israel. It's called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was where the people who didn't belong lived. It was the other side of the tracks. And would it surprise you to know that that's where Jesus grew up? He grew up in Nazareth in Galilee, out in the Gentiles, where the people who didn't even belong lived. And that's God's way doing things, of offering the good news to people who are helpless and hopeless. They weren't part of Israel. They were outsiders. he's telling them that they're about to see some great news. The people who walked in darkness are seeing a great light. Indeed, it was the greatest light. It was Christ who was born and lived in that part. It grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. He says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. It was just one nation, Israel. But in Christ, the gospel is extended to some from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's offered it to regardless of what country you grew up in or what family you grew up in, the gospel is available. The gospel is open. You have for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. There's probably not another year that I have read that it has connected so well with me other than this year. It seems like from March on, we have been having gone from one obstacle to another obstacle that never relented, never quit. We passed up Easter. We passed up many of our fellowship meals. We passed up our graduation of our young people. We passed up, and now we're passing up our candlelight service. So it's just gone from one thing to another, and hopefully there will come a time. All of this is behind us, but I certainly have a way of appreciating somebody that is under somebody's thumb and somebody under somebody's foot. He says, for every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle of tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The days of Midian, if you recall, if you go back, in Judges 7, the day of Midian refers to Gideon's great victory over Midian and the Judges, where Gideon, with a very small group, set to flight and conquered a much larger army. He was with God and one is a victorious multitude. So they had huge odds against them, but they were still able to prevail. It was a complete, joyous, and victorious as Gideon's victory over Midian was. This is the same kind of victory that Christ will give us and enjoy. The victory is complete. The reference to every warrior's sandal, garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire means the battle's over. That's the cleanup. When you fought all the battles and the battle is over, all the soiled battle gear that's covered with blood, you put it in the fire and you burn it because it's over. Christ has come to give us that kind of victory. The victory is over. He paid for it on the cross. We have some up operations now, but the main victory has been won. And then we come down to, for to us a child is born. That seems like, well, what's special here? But that a child could be born because the humanity of Jesus had a starting point. You see, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed, and it was always God. What is new here is that the second person of the Trinity came and was birthed by a human mother into one of these things that we wear around. So he went from having only a divine nature to adding humanity to his deity, and he never gave it still wears one of these. He forever has the one who has two natures. God has a divine nature. God the Father has a divine nature. We have a human nature. But Christ, by being birthed into one of our bodies and living and dying and redeeming us, has a human and a divine nature in the same person. Theologians call it the hypostatic union. We connect to a holy God through exactly one point, and that's Jesus. Everything, all the benefits we receive come through him. Everything he offers us goes through him. Everything we inherit through him. We are joined to the family through him. He is our only connection to a holy God because he has both natures. He has both natures in the same body. So he was born. A child was born. He had a real physical birth. And from that point on, he has never given up his humanity. He still sits at the right hand of glory with all of the scars in his palms, wearing a body just like we do. And the promise of the resurrection is that we will be bodily resurrected, not just some ethereal spirit or something out there someplace, that he will raise us body, mind, that we will partake in the resurrection just like he did. To us, a child is born, and to us, a son is given. Now, we read that, and we say, well, that's just saying the same thing. A son is given. But if you were one of the original readers, ben, or the Hebrew word for son, always has something after it. Benjamin, son of my right hand. Ben Israel, son of Israel. Ben Adam, son of man. Everything is Boanerges, son of thunder, son of this, son of calamity, son of glory. It's always son of something. And you can notice something here when something is missing. The most important message is what is left off. And when it just says son to somebody it was written to, son means son of God. There is no need. You don't add the name a son of anything, because unto us a son God is given. And the government or the dominion shall be upon his shoulder. The government or the dominion or the authority is given to the Son. He has given to him to rule and to reign. And then it says his name shall be called. These are not his given names, but these are descriptive of him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit of the biblical language because it's way richer than when we read it in words like this. When we see the word wonderful, we say, oh, that was a wonderful day, or it's a wonderful life. You watch it at Christmas time. But that isn't the way the Bible uses it. The word here is Pele, and Yoetz is counselor. Pele is used in Scripture not for wonderful happenings, but wonders, signs and wonders, miracles, miraculous things that happen. If you quote Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic and holy, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. Pele. That is where that word is used before Isaiah. And then the next place it's used in the scripture is the one we just read. Wonder, counselor of wonders. Now, when you think of it, you think back when Jesus says, I give you another counselor. Who was he referring to? He was referring to the Holy Spirit. So, the counselor of wonders, if we look at this, why, maybe we have a reference to the third person of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Let's keep digging. Next one, mighty God, El Gibor. El is God, and Gibor means mighty. That could refer to any one of the persons of the Trinity. Or it could, maybe it refers to all of them at once. But then we go down to the next one, Everlasting Father. In the original, it's Avi Ad. Av is Father. Avraham means father of a multitude. Avimelech means father of my king. Anytime you see the word Av, it means father. And here it has the Avi, which means my father, after it. And then the word Ah means until. So, my father until. Until what? Until. There is no end till until. There is no end to it. He's the everlasting Father. So we have had something that looks like the Holy Spirit and something that looks like the Father. Well, what's the next one? Prince of Peace. In the original language, it's Sar Shalom. Sar is an interesting word. Other languages have picked it up. Caesar, Kaiser, Tsar in Russia. It means the ruler, the one who rules. When we see the word prince, the thing that goes into our mind is maybe somebody like the king's understudy. Somebody that's working his way up the ladder in the royalty. But Tsar doesn't have that. It is the Tsar of Shalom. When we see the word peace, we often think of just cessation of hostilities. If you ask a parent what they mean by peace, they usually add the word and quiet to it. I remember a comedian who has since run afoul of the law, but one of the things he says is parents are not interested in justice. They want quiet. And when we think of peace, that's what we think of, but shalom encompasses so much more. You can think of, if you see a factory that is tuned to produce something, and you go in, because everything is doing and working exactly the way it's supposed to. You're not hearing clankety clank. You're hearing the hum, because that is shalom. When your whole life is like that, when it hums, and when a whole universe is like that, it just hums. That is shalom, and it says here he is the Tsar. He is the Prince of Peace, but he is the Tsar of Shalom. Now, it's interesting. Up until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, the oldest version of the Old Testament we had was 800 AD. It was in a library in Russia. But then they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found one that went back, real copy, it's on display on the internet, a copy that was intact of this whole book of Isaiah. And it was, the dating on it is 200 years before Jesus was born. And they compared it to the version of Isaiah in the library. And in this chapter, there is one difference. And the one difference is right here, because the one in the library in Russia says, Tsar Shalom, or Prince of Peace. But the one in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was 200 years before Jesus, says, the Prince of Peace. Ha, Tsar Shalom. The article is added. The Prince of Peace. So the more we dig, the better we get. And that is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The increase of his dominion. There and of shalom, there will be no end. That he is the czar, he is the king, he is the one to whom we have to honor. And it says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Well, now it points out his lineage. And guess who fits that? Jesus. He was the one, when he was born, that was in the family tree, in the line. And so this prophecy from beginning to end points to Christ. From with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. If we have a relationship with Christ, it goes on forever. At this Christmas time, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if he's somebody you just see in a manger, if he's somebody that you think of as a great moral teacher, somebody that we can follow his example, then you've missed it. You've missed the most important thing. He is the king. He is the ruler. And rulers need subjects, people who have given up their rights to follow him. If that is you, then you can be well assured that the one you are following will have a kingdom that lasts forever. If you haven't, then today would be a great day to start. Jesus had a divine nature, but there was a start to his human nature. He had to be born body. And he told us that we have to be born again. We have to be born spiritually. And we do that by trusting in him alone. And his kingdom lasts forever. May we pray. Father, we thank you that you are the king, you are the ruler of an everlasting. It will have no end. That just like you wear a human body for the rest of all eternity, we will wear you if we are in you for the rest of all eternity. Lord, we thank you for making the way, King of Kings.